Amen. It's still by the blood. Nobody ever goes to heaven without the blood of Christ. The Bible said without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And thank God that blood's been shed. And he said that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And for our friends in the internet audience, radio audience, and in this building, I don't know how many sins you've ever committed, but it doesn't make any difference how many. The Word of God says, if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. That means if you committed one sin in all of your life, it could not even a sin of action. It could have been a sin of attitude. If you have jealousy in your heart or aught in your heart against a brother, attitude. Just one sin, you're guilty of all. The Bible said he's concluded all under sin. But just think about this. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin by trusting him as your personal Savior. And that's what we believe. That's why we preach and believe in the old rugged cross. I still believe. Amen. You believe that? Say amen. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, this morning. We're going to go back to the same text I preached from last Sunday. It'll be a little different message, but it's the same passage of Scripture, at least. And it's in the book of 2 Kings. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture here, similar to what I shared with you last week. And as he talked about our homes, what about our houses and what about our homes? If you come to the place where you believe Lord Jesus Christ, he said, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he told that Philippian jailer, that you can be saved and your house. Thank God for that. That everybody in the house can come to know the Lord if you'll just trust the Lord and look to him. And in chapter number 20 of the book of 2 Kings is where I read last week. It's the story of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the good king, he was a good king of Israel. And he became desperately ill, sick. And the prophet of God was sent by the Lord. Isaiah was sent. And the Lord said, you go tell him he's going to die and not live. And he did that. But then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed fervently. And then God, before Isaiah got out of the house, before he got out of the courtyard, he said, you go back and tell him I'm going to add to him 15 years. I'm going to give him 15 more years. So God had a plan and he extended that. I don't know how long I'm going to live. You don't know how long you're going to live. But the old preacher friend years ago used to say, if I knew where I was going to die at, I wouldn't go there. I'd just stay away from that place. But you don't know where you're going to die. Nobody knows when they're going to die. But Hezekiah was promised 15 more years. Now, just in this same little chapter, there's kind of a little transition takes place. As you know, Israel was a divided kingdom. There were 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes to the south. And God sent the Assyrian armies to take the 10 tribes to the north to captive because they turned their back on God. Their king said, it's too much for you to go back to Jerusalem to worship. We're going to make it easy for you to worship. We want you not to be inconvenienced by worship. The word sacrifice is no longer in our vocabulary. We want to make it convenient for you to worship. That sounds familiar. Make it where you don't have to go back to Jerusalem. But what happened was they drifted into idolatry. They turned their back on the one true God. And God kept his word. He sent the Assyrian army and took them captive. But then the southern kingdom, and Hezekiah is in that southern kingdom, he warned them and warned them and warned them. But they followed just like the northern kingdom. They went into idolatry and wouldn't serve God, wouldn't obey his commandments. And so Hezekiah is king. But now something unusual happens. And that is that after when the word gets spread around all the world, basically, that King Hezekiah was sick unto death and he was miraculously raised up and he's alive. There's an embassy. There's a group of people, emissaries that come from the kingdom of Babylonia. And this will be the kingdom that will take over and defeat the southern kingdom. But they send some representatives. And when they come, Hezekiah just receives them. He takes them through the house. He shows them everything in the palace and everything else and all of their armories and everything that he had. And he just lets them just have the run of the place. And so when they leave, then the prophet Isaiah is sent by the Lord. Now notice what it says in verse 14. Then came Isaiah, the prophet, unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country, even from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, all the things that are in my house have they seen. There's nothing among the treasures that I have not showed them. Well, then the Lord speaks through Isaiah and he says to Hezekiah, well, I want to just tell you something. Everything they've seen, all the vineyards and everything else, somebody else is going to enjoy that. Somebody else is going to enjoy all your treasures because the Babylonian army one day will come and they're going to take everything you've got. You're going to lose everything. As I read through that, that wasn't part of the message last Sunday. I was just going through and reading the passage of Scripture again. I ran across this little statement that got in my heart. And I want you to look at verse 15 again and one phrase there. And the prophet comes and he says to King Hezekiah, and here's what he said, verse 15 in the first few verses. And he said, what have they seen in thy house? I'd like for you, if you mark your Bible, would you underline that? What have they seen in thy house? I got to thinking about our homes. And I got to thinking about what do people see in our homes? Now, most people are not given to hospitality as much as they used to be. And people don't visit maybe from neighbor to neighbor, friend to friend, family to family, even like they used to. But used to, people, you know, that was a big deal, particularly on Sunday afternoon. Everybody go for a ride. They'd go visit somebody or they'd visit family or they'd do those things. Of course, a lot of our family still gets together, a lot of your family maybe. But they don't do it like they used to. But I do remember Mama whenever somebody was coming, like company was coming. It was a house cleaning outfit around there. I mean, you cleaned everything in the world and cleaned up everything. And, you know, it was a kind of a joke for a while, you know, that if the preacher was coming, you had to hide certain stuff. You want the house to be neat and clean for sure, but there were some things you just don't want laying around if the preacher comes. As a matter of fact, I remember years ago, my pastor, Earl Shotwell, told a story. Some of you, how many of you remember Sears and Roebuck catalog? This won't be funny to you if you don't. But anyhow, he said he remembered somebody told a story one time, said this pastor was out visiting and he went in this home of a member who had not been coming to church at all, a lady, and he was there visiting and her little daughter was with her. And he said, ma'am, I'm sorry, we hadn't been seeing you at church very much. She said, no, preacher said, I hadn't been able to get there, been busy, so and so, but I'm still loving the Lord. I'm still serving the Lord and everything. And he said, well, I hope you are. I hope you're praying, reading the Word. Oh, she said, yes, I am. And he said, honey, run and get that book that Mama looks at all the time. In a few minutes, she'd come back with a Sears and Roebuck catalog. I don't know what they'd see at your, I don't know what they'd see at your, but that question's in my heart, was got in my heart this week. What would they see if they came to my house? What do people see when they come to your house? Will you bow with me for prayer? Father, I pray now the Holy Spirit of God to speak to our heart. And our Father, as we pray this morning, our Father, we know there are several that we need to pray for and remember. Some requests Brad's already made and others made in Sunday school, certainly. But our Father, we do pray, Lord, for Miss Catherine and for her family and homegoing over brother. We pray, our Father, for Jamie Chavis this morning. We pray, God, your blessing on him. We pray, Lord, you touch him and, Lord, do a miracle. And I pray, God, you bless those others that are sick and recovering from surgeries. And, Lord, I pray for Amanda this morning and pray that you bless her and her surgery on Wednesday. And God, I pray now that you'd bless here today. God, speak to our hearts. God, we thank you for our homes. Thank you for my home, for my family. And God, for your blessings on us so many years. And God, I pray, God, that you'd help us ever to live an example of Christ. And I pray, our Father, that when folk do come to our houses, that, Lord, they'll see some things. And Father, I pray, God, you'd help me now. Just, Lord, these simple thoughts this morning. But I pray it'll be spoken in the hearts of God's people and be real. Our Father, we do bow before you. And I pray, God, the Holy Spirit of God to fill me, remove far from me anything ought not to be there. Help me to be mindful of the Holy Ghost. Lord, fill me, use me, speak through me now to your people and to those who may not know Christ. And I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What would they see if they came to your house? Now, some of you have a large home. Some of you have a small home. We've kind of talked about that a little bit in days gone by. And some homes are furnished lavishly and some are just simple homes. And I'm kind of a simple person myself. I like simple things. Regina does a wonderful job with the house and decorating and all of that. And I just usually put it where she tells me to put it. And advice to young men, it don't matter where you put it. It's wrong. Just pick a place and set it somewhere and then, or either make sure you know where she wants it, because wherever you put it, it's not going to be right. I'll just tell you, I've learned a lot in 53 years, still learning. But you know, I'm not talking so much about the furnishings or the painting on the wall. But if they came to your house, what would they see in your home? I'd like for you to do something for me. Turn with me, please, to the book of Romans, chapter number 4. Romans chapter 4. And what I'm going to emphasize to you this morning is just three little truths that I want people to find at my home. And I hope it'll be true in your house as well. But in Romans chapter 4, it's talking about Abraham. And it's talking about God's faithfulness and Abraham believing God and so on. And let me read verse 13 first, but I'm going to go down to verse number 20. Notice what it said. For the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham nor to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Faith. Now look down at verse number 20, and it says this. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. I wonder if people came to your house, would they see a faith that did not stagger at the promises of God? I want to live a life in such a way that people can see, and in my home, that we don't stagger at the promises of God. Now, that word stagger is an interesting word. I've noticed I'm getting a little unsteady sometime. I don't have a lot of balance sometime. And I wondered, I said, why is that? I mean, why did I turn and I felt like I misstepped or something or another? Some of you the same way. You don't feel like you got the same amount of balance you used to have. And so you may stagger just a little bit. Some people, we went up when we were in, went out west last year or the year before last, Brother Leroy Jones took us up on top of the Colorado Rockies. I mean, we were up. And he asked me before we left, did heights bother us? I thought he's talking about, getting up and looking down. I said, no, heights don't bother us a bit. Well, he took us and he lived out there all of his life. And when he was a young man, he's 76, 77 years old now. But when he was a young man, he was a cowboy. I'm talking about a for real cowboy. And he worked out there at the base around Estes Park, somewhere in there. And then they had a ranch out there, and he worked on that ranch and then had got to where it was like a tourist ranch. They'd come. But anyway, he would backpack way up in the top of those Rocky Mountains to lakes, and he would take fish up there and put them in a horseback right up there and put them in there. And then people would come and go fishing. And anyhow, he asked us if it bothers heights. And we said, no. Well, there's a perfectly good paved road that goes to the top of that Colorado Rockies there. It says it's the highest highway in the nation, I think. But at any rate, he didn't want to go that way. He wanted to take us on an old gravel road that they used to go on before they ever paved the road. He had a big, I think it was a Chevrolet, but it was a dually, and a great huge truck. And we started up that mountain, and there's no kind of markings. It's just a gravel road, and there's nothing between you and way down yonder, but just not falling off. There's no rails. There's nothing. And he took us around that, and that truck was so long. Some of those curves, he had to back up a time or two before he could get around the curve. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I've been everywhere. Melissa talks about it being wavy, curvy. She don't like wavy, curvy roads. So that beat all I'd ever seen. It was like a goat trail. And he worked all the way up that mountain. And I'll be honest with you, that's a time or two I was really, really praying. But when we got up there, it was close to 1,500 feet above sea level. And when we got out of the truck, both of us, it was just a weird sensation. I mean, it was the atmosphere was so thin. I really felt kind of like I was, woozy. And it took me a few minutes to get acclimated. And I just kind of staggered just a little bit. Now, what it means to, he staggered not at the promises of God doesn't mean that he backed up. It doesn't mean that he turned around and ran away. It doesn't mean that he doesn't mean that he said, "I don't believe God." It means that he was just he was not ever reluctant to do what God told him to do, or to believe what God said he would do. Now, most of us, when we read a promise in the Bible or we hear about it, we're in church, praise God, that's wonderful. But when it comes real to us at the house, we vacillate sometime and we wonder, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God do this? And we're a little bit hesitant to step out in faith and go for God. But you know what the Bible says? That Abraham did not stagger at the promises of God. And the Bible said this about Abraham, that God beforehand did preach the gospel to Abraham. And Paul uses Abraham to illustrate salvation by grace through faith in the book of Romans. He said, "It's not of works, lest any man should boast." It's salvation is by grace. It's by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not stagger. He didn't back up. He didn't waver just any moment at all. That salvation was completely by faith in the redemptive work of the Savior. My dear friend, you get saved by believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ died for you. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree. But not only the promise of salvation, he staggered not at the promises of God's supply. God said to him, "You and your wife are going to have a baby." He was 99 years old, and his wife was in her 90s. And yet the Bible said he believed God. And he said, he as yet being dead, believed God. And God did bless him with a child. And thank the Lord for that. God had a plan, and he trusted in God's supply. He believed God. I wonder how you live your life at home insofar as God providing for you. "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And sometime in all of us, things come up, situations come up. Sometimes it's never one thing at once that breaks. It's most times it's three or four things at once that breaks, or something goes wrong, a haywire. But Abraham didn't stagger at the promises of God's supply. He believed with all of his heart that God would provide. His family saw that. And when people came around Abraham, they realized that. And that's why Paul is taking Abraham for an example of living by faith and the promises of God. He trusted God's promises because those Jews believed Abraham was a man of faith. His testimony had lived for years. And I wonder how long your testimony will live after you're dead. I wonder if they'll say about this woman or that man, that their house, that they staggered not at the promises of God. What do they see in your home? Do they see a life of faith that staggers not at the promises of God's supply, that staggers not at the promise of God's salvation, that he does promise to save whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord of his strength? Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." God can give you strength. Don't stagger at the promise of God's strength. He said, I'll help you and I'll give you strength. Whatever you're going through, I can handle that. Listen, I wonder if they came to your house, would they find a faith that staggered not at the promises of God? I want to take you to another house. Last Sunday night, we went on a tour. The folks who were here last Sunday night, we did a house tour. I want you to go on a house tour with me to another house this morning. Let's see what we can see inside this house. Turn over to the book of Job. Most of you can find the book of Psalms pretty easy. If you'll find Psalms and then go backwards toward Genesis, you'll run into the book of Job there in a few minutes. Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. I wonder if they came to your house, would they see a faith that would not stagger at the promises of God? Now, when you come to the story of Job, I don't mean repetition. I know I've said some things about this in days gone by. But Job, when you read the book of Job, I remember sometime after our little girl died, I don't know why, one of those nights when, you know, God's dealing with my heart, I got up and one night I read the whole book of Job, and I went through it and outlined and wrote things on. Ever since then, that was some months after she had died, when Christy died, that I read through the whole book of Job one night, and God made some things very real to me and still real to me. And as I think about Job, you think about this. Some of you say, "Boy, I have had a day." I have had a bad day. But I guarantee you, nobody in this building has had a bad day like Job did. It says about Job that, notice it says in chapter 1, verse 6, now there was a day when his sons, the sons of God, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. The Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? And Satan answered and said, Lord, to the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down it. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath in every side? Thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and the substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and there was a day. I'm not going to read on. But you know what happened that day if you read through here? In that day, he lost all of his cattle, lost all of his sheep, lost all of his livestock, lost everything he had, lost all of his servants in every one of those situations except for one. And then finally, that the house collapsed on his children. He lost every one of his children in one day. He lost all of his livelihood, lost his family in one day. Wow, what a day. Then the Bible said this, that in all of that, notice what it says in chapter 1 down near the end. Then arose Job and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came out of my mother's womb and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He lost his children. He lost his livelihood all in one day. And he still worshiped God. And he didn't blame God, and he praised the Lord. But now notice the next statement, chapter 2, verse 1. And again, there was a day. Well, there's another day. He not only had one day, he had another day. And what happened on this day was that Satan went back before the Lord, and he told him, he said, you take away everything he's got, and he'll curse you to your face. And Job didn't do it. And then Satan comes back and he said, I'll tell you what, said he stood okay, but if you'll let me touch his body, he'll curse you. He'll turn away from you. And you know what? God said, okay, you go ahead. He said, you can touch him, do anything you want to, but you can't take his life. And the Bible says that from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he was a sore. Now, you know, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Boils. When I was a boy growing up, they called them risins. Used to, they had more of them. And I think I had more than anybody in my community. They were the most painful thing. I won't go into it. It's gross. They were really gross things. But painful, man. It is very painful. And I remember that they'd always hurt, and Mama, she'd work on them and everything, old-timey remedies and things, you know, how to do. If you have one, talk to him, I'll tell you how to get it fixed. Or Regina can't, either one. But I remember going up to, I had a real big one right here on my arm. I was trying to show my scar there yesterday. And I went up to some friend's house, and they had some big old Doberman pinchers. And I went up, and one of them things ran out to me. Wasn't mean to me, just ran out to me and jumped up on me. And just natural reaction, I threw my arm up, and he hit that with one of his big old paws and claw. And man, you talking about for a little feller, that was painful. I mean, and it just bled. The family came out, they helped me, and they thought the dog had done bit me. And I said, no, he didn't mean to do it. But I was hurting so bad. But whenever I got grown and was reading the Word of God, and I read that, and it said from the top of his head to the sole of his feet, he was a sore. That's what I thought about. How in the world could he live? How could he stand to even have clothes touch him? Anything? Matter of fact, the Bible said his pain was so severe, he went out where there was an ash heap, just ash, worst thing to burn. And he got on that ash heap, and the Bible said, and he scraped himself with that ash. And his wife came out there, and we give her a bad rap, but it was her children that died too. This is her husband that she's loved and been with for all these years, and he's in that kind of condition. And then she said this, you know, she said in verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, then says his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. Speak what? Shall we not receive good at the hand of God and not receive evil? In all of this, did not Job sin with his lips? Well, listen, he's had some days. He's had some tough time. And in all of this, he still retained his integrity. Turn over to chapter number 19. You've read the book, and it's been real to you, or you've heard me talk about it. But turn over to chapter number 19, and I want you to look at verse number 25. This is one of my favorite verses in here. Of all that he's going through, and he whether he lives or dies, here's what he said in Job 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand in the latter days upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And I want you to know, he didn't have the Bible. He didn't have 1 Corinthians, where it says that this body's going to be sown in corruption, raised in glory, sown mortal body, raised up immortality, sown in weakness, raised up in power. And yet he said, I know one thing. This body's going to dissolve, but I'll see him one of these days in my flesh. Thank God for that. Boy, he believed God made some things real to him. But now when you go to chapter 13, and I want you to see what he said here in chapter 13. And this is the one that you've heard me say something about before. Listen to what he says. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. If people came to your house, if people come to your house, I'm not talking about what kind of paint you got on the wall, what kind of furniture, but do they see faith that doesn't stagger at the promises of God, that accepts and believes the God's word? If they come to your house, will they see a trust that'll take you through the storm? Now, you know how this story ends. God restores to Job everything he ever had and doubles it. And then he had 10 more children. And somebody said, well, God didn't double his children. Well, sure he did. He had 10 in heaven and 10 on earth. God took care of him. God blessed him. My dear friend, if people came to your house, would they see a trust that'll carry you through the storm? It's only when the fire falls that your real character's revealed. It's only when the test comes that you find out what's on the inside of you. And when you have sickness to come to your house, and you can as a Christian, when you have cancer to come to your house as a Christian, and you can, and when you have calamity in your home and heartache and sorrow and sudden death of children or family members, do they see a trust that'll carry you through the storm? What do they see at your house? Do they see you go all to pieces and blame God and curse God? They see you just melt down and you don't have any faith to trust the Lord? Job and all of this retained his integrity and he trusts God. Was it easy? I guarantee it wasn't easy. But there's a trust. David said, what time I'm afraid, I will trust the Lord. I'm going to trust him. That doesn't mean that you and I don't ever face fearful situations. Doesn't mean that we don't sorrow. He said, when death comes, we don't sorrow as those who have no hope because we trust. We sorrow like anybody else. We weep. Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. But my dear friend, we do sorrow, but we don't sorrow as those who have. Do they see a trust in you that will weather the storm? If they came to your house, would they see something inside of you, something in your home, something in your heart, that when heartache and calamity come, you'll still be faithful to God? I know I repeat so many stories. I've already apologized one time. I'm going to do it again. I never didn't even intend to say this in this message this morning. But my mind goes back now to an old fellow named Coley up in the Reedsville area when I was pastoring up there. Old Coley was a pup wooder. He didn't have any education. He always had a red face. He just stayed sunburned or something all the time. But he loved God. He just an old raw-boned country boy, loved the Lord. And he'd go to revivals. Everybody wanted him to come sing. And old Colt would take his guitar and he'd go in there to sing and he'd strum it about twice. He'd sing about two lines or maybe a line of a song. And he'd get to shouting and praising God and glorifying God. And I'm going to tell you, places just come unglued. You just sense God, you feel God, worship God. But you always got some cynics and some critics, and someone said, "That's just all show for Coley. It's just all show." They called me one night and said, "Brother Billy, Coley's house is on fire." I took off over there, and he lived on a little dirt road. When I got there, he was standing in the middle of the road. His wife was on one side of him, this little girl. I can see her right now. She had her arms around her daddy's leg. The house that they used to have had done burned down. There wasn't nothing there but just a bunch of glowing coal cinders. The fire truck and all the neighbors around there, but it had been burned down to the ground. It was just glowing. And I was walking up to him, and I said, "God, give me something to say to Coley." And when I walked up to that man, he turned around and looked at me, and that fire, you could just see the glow of that of the house right there in front of him, just red glowing embers is all that was left of his house. And it was shining on his face. I could see where the tears had run down his face, his wife's face, little girl's face. And he turned around and looked at me, and he said, "Brother Billy, God give me that, and he'll give me another one." And he said, "Praise God." Can I tell you, when they come to your house, when heartaches come and sorrow comes and sickness comes, and when you have a day like Job had, will they find at your house a trust that'll carry you through the storm? "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." I'm going to just trust him. What do they see at your house? Do they see a faith that staggers not at the promises of God? Do they see at your house? Do they see a trust that'll carry you through the storm? One last thing this morning, turn over to the book of Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. I'll read just a verse here, and I'll share this with you, and we'll be through. In Mark chapter 2, I want you to look with me, please, at the first verse. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house, and straightway there were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word." Now, the rest of the story is this. There's these guys that come and they bring a friend to him, and God, the Lord heals him, does a miracle there. But the whole story is this. Jesus is in the house and there's help to be had there. And they came there because they knew Jesus was there. They knew that the love and the power of Christ was in that place. It was noise that Jesus was in the house. Can I ask you a simple question? If people come to your house, would they sense the presence of a holy God there and his love and his power manifest in that place? That's why they gathered. There were so many people gathered around that home, they couldn't even get in the house. They were all outside because Jesus was in the house. If people came to your house, could they see the love of God? Could they see it? I'm not talking about hearing it, but see it. See the love of God demonstrated. David cried when he committed sin. He said, "God, wash me, forgive me, purge me." And he said the Lord would save him. He said, "And restore to me the joy of thy salvation." Many shall see it. Many shall see it. Can people see at your house the love of Christ? Do they see the power of God in demonstration? The reason these people came is because Jesus was there. Jesus was there. What do they see at your house? Do they sense the presence of God in your house? His love demonstrated in the family. His love demonstrated to those who come on your ground. Do they sense that? They see that? The power of God working in lives in your home. Do they see that? Three little simple truths this morning. Isaiah asked King Hezekiah, what did they see at your house? Would people see at your house a faith that doesn't stagger at the promises of God? Would they see at your house a trust that can carry you through the storm? And do they see the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrated in love and power at your house? You know what? That's a good thing for a church to have, isn't it? This is the house of God. This is where we come to at God's house. I remember that Jacob crying out, "This is none other than the house of God, Bethel, the house of God." This is God's house. And I think if anywhere in the world people could come where they could see people that believed and didn't stagger at the promises of God, it'll be right here. If people came in here, they ought to see a group of people, not just one or two or three, but they ought to see a whole church of people who had trust enough that they could stand the test of the storm. And they ought to be able to sense the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love in this place. Can I testify? I've had, I don't know how many people who come to camp meeting, revivals, the dramas, and they are impressed with the singing, sometime with the preaching, sometime with the whatever. But the number one thing people say to me is that in this place, they feel the love of God. They feel like it's real. They will, most of them won't ever remember what I say. Most of them won't remember much about the singing, but they will never forget what they feel when they come in this place. Do they sense the presence of God? Do they sense the love of the Lord and the power of God to save and to lift burdens and to heal? That's what I'm interested in. And I'm going to tell you what draws people, hurting people, needy people to any place is where Jesus is real. Will you bow your heads in prayer this morning with every head bowed, every eye closed? What do they see at your house? Oh, I'm not talking about your furnishings or your gardens or your all of that. I appreciate and love every bit of that. But do they see that faith that doesn't stagger at the promises of God? Do they see a trust that'll carry them through the storm? And most of all, do they see and experience the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ in love and power in your house? Let's pray that that'll be true of each one of our homes. Pray it'll be true of this church house where we come together on Sunday. And you know how it happens? It's by His presence. It's by God's people. It's a daddy and a mama and children allowing Him to work in their lives and believe in the Word of God. And at the church house, it's the same way. It is a whole group of people, every member, believing God, trusting God, letting God rule and reign in their life to demonstrate His love and power through them. I'm thankful that that's true in so many cases, but I'm always conscious of the fact that I don't trust Him as much as I ought to. I don't believe Him quite like I ought to sometimes. And certainly I'm not always full of the Holy Ghost and His love and power demonstrated in me, but I want it to be. Maybe you want it to be this morning. Let's stand together with our heads bowed. Maybe you just want to come and sometime we have a laundry list and we pray. But maybe this morning the Holy Ghost of God would burden your heart and you'd come and say, Lord, I want to live a life of faith that doesn't stagger at the promises of God. And Lord, I want to have enough trust in You to be able to face the storm and carry me through the storm. Most of all, Lord, I want to be filled with Your presence so that people can see Your love and power in me. If you're a Christian here this morning, you ought to pray that prayer. But if you're not a Christian this morning, I'll tell you what you can do. He said, if you're coming to me, I'll in no wise cast you out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning, you said, Brother Billy, I don't have that faith, don't have that trust, certainly don't have the presence of God inside of me. The way that happens is when you call on Him, you turn from your sin and turn to the Savior. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God comes in us crying, Abba, Father. His presence is made real. His love is made real in you. His power is made real in you to forgive you of all your sin and cleanse you. He can do every bit of that in just a blink of an eye, if you by faith would turn to Him as your Savior. In just a few moments, Brad's going to sing a song. I invite you to come. You'll not be the first. Several have already come to the altar. I invite you to come. I am sure glad for the gentle rebuke of the Holy Ghost of God. As I read the Word of God, He speaks to my heart. He said He washes through the washing of the water by the Word. As I think about Abraham, not ever staggering at the promises of God. I mean, not turning around and running away from, not out and out denying Him, but not even just wobbling on the axle. Without any hesitation, he obeyed God. I want to be like that. I want to be able to trust Him because things happen suddenly. I mean, it happens just suddenly. Catch you off guard if you kind of prepared for. It's one thing, but I mean, if you get a phone call or something happens and I mean, you wasn't expecting it, that's when I want to have that trust in Him that'll stand the storm. Job wasn't expecting somebody to come running to his house and say that all your cattle are dead and all your oxen are dead and all your servants are dead. And then finally, all your children are dead. He certainly wasn't expecting that all in one day. But he stood, and I want to have that kind of trust in the Lord. Before the storm comes, I invite you to come this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray, God, the Holy Ghost, our Father, do a work in my heart and in the heart of all your people here this morning. Thank you for their attentiveness. And God, I believe I've sensed the presence of the Holy Ghost of God dealing with people, speaking to them. I pray, God, we live our life to be a testimony that, Lord, without ever having to go through some formal witness or whatever, that our lives will be a testimony. And I pray, our Father, our homes will be a testimony. And God, for that dear soul that's near as hell this morning, God, I can't convict them, but you can. I can't draw them, but you can. I pray, God, you convict them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. Draw them, save them by your grace. And God, I pray they'll respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit right now. While we have our heads bowed, eyes are closed, people praying around the altar. Brad's going to sing a verse or two of a song. We just invite you to come. Many have come and prayed, gone back, but you come right now. If you need to come, will you come? God's Holy Spirit, come. Obey Him right now. You say, Brother Bill, I'm not a Christian. I want to be saved. I invite you to come. Trust Him as your Savior.